You've got to find Acts. Is it 22? Did I say?
Yes, 22.
Paul arrested. Yes. Okay. Right then, let's pray and just ask God's Spirit to help us. Lord, thank you. It's your word, the Bible, your book to us, your children. Lord, I pray you'll bless us as we look at what your servant Paul had to say. Help us, Lord, and give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's just been arrested, but given permission to speak to a rather hostile crowd, I suppose you could call them. So it's chapter 22 of Acts, and it begins by saying, he says this, he spoke to them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew tongue, Aramaic possibly, yeah? Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. So he's got their attention. That's good. And what he's going to do, he's going to tell them his testimony. This is Paul's first time we see his testimony. It's the second time we hear the story, because we read about it in chapter 8 when he was converted. Yeah, that was Luke's account of it. Yeah, this is Paul's account of what happened to him when he was there. Yeah, so he had his own little extra bits in it. Yeah, then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Why does he say that to start with? I'm a Jew, and I'm one of the genuine ones. I came from Tarsus, but I was trained. He says brought up, doesn't mean to say from knee high, you know. It's when he, teenager, a bit older perhaps, went to college in Jerusalem. So why does he say all that?
And setting the scene, he's told them he's well taught by the...
That's one of the things, he's setting the scene, but remember, they think he's anti-Jewish. So what he's doing is he's showing them he's very much a Jew on their side. And he's trying to get them on his side, in a way, by saying things that they would agree with.
Yeah. And he's well grounded in...
Oh yes,
like a man.
Yes. He's got this chap called, he said there, brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. Right, Gamaliel is a very famous character. It's not just in the Bible he's mentioned, but he's mentioned in other writings as well. He was a really top-notch professor, I suppose you'd call him, a rabbi he was, and very, very well respected. Paul went to his college, you could say, and was taught by him. Says, what did he say? He was trained in the law. What did he learn?
The Torah.
He learned the Torah, and do you know he learned it off by heart? Kids up to 15 are taught the first 5 books of the Bible to learn them off by heart. How about that? Good for your head, isn't it? Yeah. Well, yeah.
Sounds impossible.
Well, no, it's not. It's not. No, they've done it. They do it. Yeah. Some people got from, well, basically it trains your memory as well, I suppose.
But they learn a lot before
the Torah as well. Yeah, he learned the Torah, but it wouldn't be just that, it would be the commentaries of the old rabbis, days gone by, their teachings and their commentaries as well. So that was what he was grounded in, the whole system of Jewish belief, really, is what he's getting at. So he was a pretty clever guy in a way, yeah? So basically he's saying, I know this stuff as much as you do, really, that's what he's getting at.
Yeah.
In the law of our fathers, notice, our fathers, mm-hmm. Who are our fathers? Are the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, yeah?
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. And was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. So I was as keen as mustard, like you are. He's giving them the credit of being keen. I think they're being fanatical, but there they are. We won't say that now, will we? Yeah. No, we don't want to upset them, you see. Right. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. So Paul is saying here that he's calling the Christians the followers of this way. The Christianity became known as the way for a while, after Jesus calling himself the way. Yeah. So I persecuted them to their death. That doesn't mean to say he actually put them to death, but he was involved in the people that rounded up, and some of them were executed. Some of these early Christians, yeah? You paid for it to follow Jesus in those days, and you do in some parts of the world today.
Yeah.
Arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. How about that? So, just to follow Jesus could be a big challenge. In fact, I read, just reading some emails today, a lady in Uzbekistan, she was murdered by her husband because she started reading the Bible. So there's a crisis. Okay, oh, now then. So threw them into prison. As also the high priest and the council can testify. If they were going to, not that they're going to, of course, but you could say, if you really want to check it out, ask them. I was the one that was involved in the persecuting the Christians. This is a good 20 years ago. It's a long time back, but it's not that long. It's not out of sight of memory, yeah? I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus. So I obtained letters. This is authorization. He gives you the authority as the Jew to go into the synagogues and root out them Christians, because that's where they would be. So he went to Damascus. So I was going there, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So he was really keen. Really keen. Who would have thought, in all the people that was going to become a Christian, this guy? Well, that's what he was doing. Now he comes to his personal testimony. About noon, I came near Damascus. So he's been travelling quite a bit, and it's about noon. Where's the sun at noon?
Hi.
Not, it's only directly overhead on the equator.
Or in the tropics. Okay, so in Syria...
No, it's not in the tropics. On the equator. It's only on the equator where it's directly overhead. Every
other
place.
Because of the tilt of the planet.
Anyway, we'll argue about that. Yes, but,
probably in your
eyes. Well, it's south, but directly overhead.
It's as high as it gets. That's the point. At noon, the sun is as high as it gets, and then it starts going down again. Okay, you got the idea. So it's at its brightest, that's what I'm trying to get at. The sun's at its brightest at noon. Don't look at the sun. Do your eyes in, Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. What does that mean? This light is brighter than the noonday sun.
Yeah, it's from the Lord.
Light from heaven, yes. So, if you think the sun's a great light generator, God's even better. So this bright light flashes around him, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice. He fell to the ground. Now, I've seen pictures where it says Peter was knocked off his horse. He doesn't say he was on the horse. Maybe he was walking. What do you think? It's a long way. He might have had an animal to ride on or something, but it doesn't say that.
Wouldn't have been a horse over there.
They don't do horses very much. No, mule or something like that, if it was. But it might have been walking.
Imagine.
But whatever it was, he's on the ground now, flat on the ground.
God knocked him out. What?
Yes, knocked him off.
That.
Yes, I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He hears this voice. I mean, it's a voice from heaven, isn't it? There are no loudspeakers around. It's just this voice that he hears. And it says his name. And usually when God's speaking to someone, it says their name twice, just to make sure that they know he's talking to them, Saul, that's his Jewish name. Lord's saying is, I've got your address. I know you. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who's he persecuting? He's not going out, he's not having a go at Jesus, is he? He's having a go at Jesus as followers. These Christians are Jesus followers, And this is a beautiful and a wonderful lesson to get, It says in the Old Testament, God speaking about the Jews, he says, those who touch you touch the apple of my eye. What they're saying is, if you touch one of God's people, it's like poking God in the eye. And Jesus is saying exactly the same. You touch my people, you're persecuting me. Right, that's what it's about, Because we're joined to Jesus. We're part of the body. That's the wonderful teaching that Paul is going to explain many years later in his letters is about the unity of the Christian with the Messiah, with Jesus. It's part of the body.
I'm not sure
he's
flat on his face because he was helpless, wasn't he?
He's helpless now, yes, yeah.
Very helpless.
Mm. Now, what happens is, why are you persecuting me? Yeah. Who are you, Lord? I asked. Well, that's good to call him Lord. It can mean sir, you know, you just don't know what's going on here. The use of the word Lord can mean sir, but I suspect he's feeling a bit more reverent than just sir.
I wouldn't know it was Lord. Well, you wouldn't know that, would you?
No. No, but I mean, the word Lord, as I say, can mean sir. Who are you, sir?
Oh, right.
Yeah,
right.
It's a term of respect.
Yeah.
Yeah? You know, he realises he's involved with something big. Yeah? Yeah. Who are you, Lord? And the next sentence is the absolute killer. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. That's Jesus talking to him. The dead Jesus, as he thought, is talking to him.
Amen.
Mm. And Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus makes it, because why did he say Jesus of Nazareth, of course? It's because there are plenty of names of Jesus around. But Jesus of Nazareth is an absolute giveaway. There's only one of those.
Yeah.
So that's the one. He replied. So that's what he said to him. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. So Paul's explaining to the people, they saw this tremendous light, but all they just heard sounds. They didn't know what was being said. Now, what's interesting about that?
It's like the tongues that came upon the Pentecost group.
It's a little bit like that, but the guys don't know what's being said.
It was a personal encounter.
It's a personal thing, yeah. God can talk to you and exclude everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And this is for Paul, you know. The other guys will find out something later on, I'm sure. But this is God's personal dealing with Paul. And that's what about becoming a Christian is about, isn't it?
Yeah,
you're not part of a big crowd, it's you and him.
Yeah.
That's what it's about, yeah.
Can I just say, I know we're not doing it, but you know, I was really struck, like, sort of in Galatians, Paul says the Lord came in him there. He said, but when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me,
yes,
so that I might preach him among the Gentiles.
Yes.
So,
yes.
You know, that makes quite a bit of difference.
To be revealed in means he got it on the inside.
In.
Yes,
yeah.
Yeah. Yes, that's good.
Sure.
God's personal dealings with us is something special. There's a nice example in Revelation. John is writing down where he's been sick, where he's seeing, he's been told to write all this. And I think it's about chapter 11, 12, he's somewhere around that. Yeah. He says, the seven thunders spoke.
What?
Yeah? The seven thunders spoke. And I was about to write down what they said. And the voice says, don't write it down, seal it up. Yeah? Basically, the Lord gave him something that he wasn't allowed to share to anybody else.
Yeah, that's right.
Personal. And Paul, later on in Corinthians, talks about a time when he visited heaven. He had this out-of-body experience or something, what you call it, I don't know. But he says, I was caught up to heaven, and I heard things I can't tell you. Yeah. Not allowed to tell you, and I can't tell you. Yeah. So there are personal dealings of God with us. And just to say this, you know, if you try to share with somebody what God's put into your soul in a special way, they'll either laugh at you or they won't understand, and you're wasting your time.
Yeah.
All right, so we've got this, Paul and Jesus. Nobody else, Paul and Jesus. Right. The people, they heard, they didn't know what was going on. Yeah. what shall I do, Lord, I asked. Now, I guess Lord has changed its meaning. Now, Lord means more than Lord, sir. It means Lord, God.
Yeah.
What shall I do? Yeah. Well, what should he have said?
Get up.
Well, I mean, I'm not saying what should he have said. Mm. Number one would have been sorry.
Yeah.
Yeah, got that wrong, didn't I?
Yeah.
But what do you want me to do, Lord? You know, this is the typical Jewish aspect, this, yeah? Right? Faith means action.
Mm.
What do you want me to do? How do I respond to this, Lord? Yeah?
Mm.
It's not just learning it in a book, getting it in your head. It's got to make a change. What do you want me to do?
Mm.
Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. And there you'll be told all you've been assigned to do. So that's first instructions. Yeah?
That happened to me once. I told you, then I was laying in bed on Sunday morning, and I thought, well, I can't be bothered to go to church today after free revival. And he said, get up!
You read the passage together.
Yeah, well, well.
Very good.
Take it up.
Yes. Well, okay, so the instructions to Paul is, you've got carry on your journey, go to Damascus, and there you'll be told what you've been assigned to do. God doesn't tell it to him all now.
No.
Yeah. And why not?
You can't take it
too much to handle.
Too much to handle.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's got to process what's happened to him now before he finds out what he's got to do next.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because this is going to change his life completely.
Mm-hmm.
So God gives us time. He's in no rush. Yeah, we like to rush him, but no. You go to Damascus, and then you'll be told what's been assigned for you. I like that phrase. What's been assigned to you?
Yeah.
God's got a job for him.
Yeah.
Hmm. So it's already on the list, you know.
Yeah.
Jobs to do for Paul. What we call him Paul now. Yeah.
Yeah.
My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. So he's lost his vision.
Yeah.
Yes. The brilliance of the light, it wasn't just he says that, and it's true, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But I suspect the shock of what's happened to him probably knocked his eyesight out as well. So he's led by his companions.
Mm-hmm.
What would you think of that? To be led by the guys with you?
He's just been knocked, rendered helpless. He's been that sort of man. And to me, I did a play when I was nursing once, and I was blindfolded, and you learn a lot.
Yeah.
You know, he then led him onto something where he's got others that he had to rely on helping him.
He had to rely on others.
And he needed some people in a way.
Mm.
God knew he did.
Yes. So step number one, God's humbled him.
Yeah.
He's now dependent.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's not the proud, self-managing Paul anymore.
Yeah.
He's
having
to be led.
Yeah.
Right? That takes some time.
Oh,
yes. Yeah, so God not only knocked him off his horse, if he was on it, knocked him off his pedestal as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. You got the idea, so he's been humbled. And, well, comes hard, but, yeah, that's what the Lord knew he needed. So, that's what he's got to do. Now, verse 12. A man named Ananias came to see me. Well, you can read about that in the early part of Acts. Ananias was reluctant to go and see him. And you can imagine why. If you've heard number one killers come to town, and God says to you, go and pray for him. Ananias says, you've got that wrong, Lord.
Mm.
I know you get everything right, but this time you got it wrong.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but no, Ananias went. He says, the man named Ananias came to see me. So he doesn't mention all of that, but this is what he does say. And remember, these are hostile Jews that think Christianity is a way out sect of weirdos and everything. And so he says this. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. So God sent the guy to me that everybody knew was a kosher guy. He was a Christian, a believer, messianic we call him. They didn't have the name Christian yet. But this guy is a genuine Jew. He loves God's word, seeks to keep the law, but he believes in Jesus as the Messiah. Yeah? And you can't fault him. He was a good lad as well. And he came to me and he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul. There's a challenge for you. He's never met him. God's told him.
He's his brother now.
Your brother. Yeah. Brother Saul, receive your sight. He prayed for him. Yeah. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. You know what that's called?
Yeah.
It's a miracle. Yes. Wow. And he saw him. Then he said, the God of our fathers, and now this is the next bit. This was after 3 days, by the way. 3 days of not eating or drinking. Paul's been thinking about what's happened to him on the Damascus Road.
Yeah.
He's processing that. Trying to get his head around it in a way. Yeah. Then, after these 3 days, this chap turns up and he tells him now what God's got job for him to do. And he says, the God of our fathers. There we are again. Yeah? It's part of the Jewish line, in a sense. Yeah? The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. The righteous one is? The Messiah, Jesus. That's what they would name now, is it? Yeah? Yeah? And he says, you've been privileged not only to understand what God wants, but you've met him and he's spoken to you and you've spoken to him. And that was one of the qualifications to be an apostle. You know what an apostle had to be? Someone who personally been with Jesus. Right?
Ah.
Yeah. The first apostles, that is, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. So. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And isn't it interesting? He's doing that exactly at that time.
Yeah.
He's being a witness.
I bet he thought, what is this that I'm talking about?
Right.
Yeah.
You will be a witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And all men, obviously, includes Jews and Gentiles. But he doesn't say Gentiles because he knows if he uses the word Gentiles, right? All men is a nice way of saying it without getting upset because he wants to tell them what's happened, of course. But you will be witness to all men of what you've seen and heard and so on. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up. It's get up again, Z.
Yeah.
Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So, as part of the Christian initiation, you could say, he was to be baptized, and his sins were washed away. His sins were already forgiven, but that's the sort of symbolism of it, isn't it? Yeah. So, call on his name. And those who call on the name of the Lord?
Yeah,
are saved. Yes, that's right.
But I was thinking that when he came and spoke to him like that, because he was killing non-Christians and all that, wasn't he? So he must have really been a hit, wasn't he? Well,
Yeah.
Yeah.
The shock to the system to know that you... The thing about Saul is he was always intense, always sincere.
Yeah.
He was a sincere non-Christian. I mean, he didn't just think Christians were loopy and mistaken. He was convinced he'd have to do something about it.
Yeah.
Fix them. Yeah, yeah. Get short of them, right? So he was enthusiastic as a non-Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the tragedy is, Paul was sincere.
Yeah.
He was genuine. He genuinely believed they were wrong.
Yeah.
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 But the tragedy is, and this is a warning for us, isn't it? You can be sincere, but still wrong.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sincerity isn't the point, yeah?
Yeah?
It's knowing what the truth is that makes you right or not, yeah?
Mm.
And so Paul's sincerely wrong, and now he's trying to get these other people to realise that he was wrong, and they've not quite got it yet.
Mm.
He wants them to find out Jesus for themselves as well. Well, what did he say?
When I returned
to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, this was some time later. He didn't go straight back after Damascus, you know.
Yeah.
He started preaching in Damascus, and then a while later, I think it was a couple of years maybe, he finished up back in Jerusalem to see the leaders. Yeah, and that's when he went back. And he said,
Arabia 3 years or
something.
Sorry? He was in Arabia for 3 years after.
This is after. No, this was late. The Arabia is later on. Yes, yeah. At first he was involved in evangelism and all the stuff that he was doing up there. But eventually he finishes up in Jerusalem just to see the apostles, yeah? And that's mentioned in Galatians. We'll get up there if you like. But anyway, I returned to Jerusalem, was praying at the temple. What does that mean?
He's got God in his heart.
He's got God in his heart. Yeah. But what does it mean to these Jews he's talking to?
What's he doing?
But he's a devout Jew. Mm-hmm.
He's a devout Jew. He believes the temple is the place to pray as well. Yeah? Okay? So he's not knocking the temple, he's not knocking the Jewish laws or any of those things. It's all been said about it. Yeah?
God comes in.
Yeah? Right? So he said, I was praying at the temple, and what happened? I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. So it was a kind of a vision that God gave to him in the temple. Yeah. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Now this was 20 years ago, right? So hopefully times might have changed, you know. So quick, get out of Jerusalem, because they're not going to accept what you say. Yeah. That must have been pretty devastating, yeah. Think about it.
Yeah.
Yeah. God says to him, it won't work here.
No.
No. So, Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. So, if anybody should believe that Jesus is alive, Paul's the one that can tell them. He's real, it's true, he is alive. I was wrong, I met him. So, I mean, you couldn't get a better witness than that, but there you are. He says they won't believe it. Lord, you know that they know everything about them. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval. And you should remember he's visited Philip recently, talking about Stephen. He says, when the first man to die for Jesus was there, I was there, and I was there approving of it.
Yeah.
And I was guarding all the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me,
Go.
I will send you far away to the
Gentiles.
He's got to say the word.
Yeah.
Far away to the Gentiles. And if you could see a picture, it's a big red button on the wall. Yeah? Push the button, off it goes. Yeah? He says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. They completely blew up when he said the Gentiles. Why?
Because they've been killing them.
Sorry?
Because they've been killing them before.
They consider themselves superior and more worthy.
That's the problem, yes.
Yeah.
They were thinking that they were superior and were to be chosen doesn't make you better.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem they got. Mm-hmm. Christians can have that as well, you know. You're chosen and somehow you think, I'm a cut above everybody else. No, you're chosen because you're rubbish. God loves rubbish. He collects it. Yeah? Yeah. He said that to the Israelites. Don't think I chose you because you're the smartest, the best, and the biggest group of people in the world. No, you were the least and the most despised. I picked you because you're rubbish. God deals in recycling rubbish. Yeah? I'm being silly, but... It's His grace. Absolutely. So, and their problem was, having been chosen, and though they've been chosen so long, yeah, somehow it gets to your head, thinking, I'm better than others.
Yeah.
And the other tragedy was, and I can understand this, they've been told for the last 1,500 years, mm-hmm. you keep yourself separate from those pagans.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because they are bad news.
Mm-hmm.
All the stuff they're involved in is not what God wants. Keep yourself separate from these pagans. And all of a sudden, God's saying is, go and tell them now.
Mm.
I mean, it's just like Paul seeing Jesus. They've got hard stuff to process here.
Yeah.
You can't believe that God's just changed his mind.
Mm.
Well, he hasn't changed his mind. It was all in the plan all the way along. Mm. It's just that now the time's arrived to do it. But they don't like it. They somehow think they're better than everybody else. We don't want these Gentiles. Now, I mean, the word Gentile, another word for them was dogs. You know, they were just rough. Sorry about that. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Yes, okay. Oh, well. Anyway, once they hear this, he says they started shouting and everything else, it's gone mad. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, they took their coats off so they could do it better. You know, throw the stuff in the air. This is mad. It's just a crowd gone mad.
Right.
Yeah. It's and it happens. It happens today. You can get a gang, it's all of it, all worked up, and they're off. Yeah, and all because he said the word Gentile. Yeah. So while this is all going on, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. Just imagine the commander's there, and he probably doesn't understand Hebrew. Yeah, and Paul's talking to these people in Hebrew, and then all of a sudden, while they're all very quiet, next minute, boom, off it goes. What on earth's going on here? Get him to the barracks, you know? So that's what they did, and take him to the barracks. He directed them to be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him. Yeah. That's the way to do it, isn't it? You want to get some information, what you do is you flog them first and then question them. Yeah. This is Roman justice for you, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm. Mind you, Guantanamo Bay?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah.
Lovely shapes, isn't it, you know? But anyway, there they are, that's to do with the job. Flog him and question him to find out why the people are shouting at him like this. So as they stretched him out to flog him, so when they said, I mean, they've got a post, it's called a whipping post, I don't know, you know, they fasten them to it with bent over, right, so they give him a good whipping, yeah?
Not
with a rod, as in Philippi, but with a scourge and merciless instrument for torture.
Yes. Have you seen any pictures of this scourge or scourge, as
you
suppose
it's
called?
You might.
It's a leather whip, yeah, but they put bits of metal and bone in it as well. Yeah, it'll tear the back off you. Yeah. Nice, eh? Isn't it amazing what humans can invent?
It's terrible, isn't it?
Well, as they're doing this, Paul said to the centurion, obviously in Greek, so they could tell what he was hearing, what he was saying, yeah, said to him, to the centurion standing in, this is the centurion, it's not the commander, it's the guy that's being delegated the job of giving him a whipping, yeah, an interrogation. He asked the centurion, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?
No.
In fact, there were two penalties. If you claimed to be a Roman citizen and you weren't, that was bad. You could be really badly beaten up for that one, yeah? But if you were a genuine Roman and they didn't handle you right, they got the treatment. So, Paul asked the question, is it legal? And the answer is,
no,
it isn't. Sorry?
They didn't know you were.
No, they're going to find out though.
Yeah.
Yeah? Now then, there's an interesting thing here, before we get to the end of that. Paul asks them, is it proper for you to flog a Roman citizen, yeah, before he's been given a fair trial? Well, we've read, when Paul finished up in Philippi, he got beaten up there, yeah? Why did he get beaten up there and not say anything?
Because he wasn't a Roman there, was he?
He was a Roman. And the next day when they said, to the chap in jail, you know, the chap was in the Philippian jail, yeah? Paul was held in the prison, there was an earthquake and everything else. In the morning, the magistrate sent a message to the jailer, you let them go now. And Paul said to the guys that came, they flogged Roman citizens without a trial, yeah? Let them come and escort us out. And they were scared to death. Yeah.
Well, ultimately, God's in control, and one minute, I think the Holy Spirit must have been with him, because one minute he was down, and the next minute he was up speaking.
Well, there, yes. But what I'm getting at is, why didn't Paul say something in Philippi, but he does here?
Why?
I don't think he wasn't led to, even. Mm-hmm. Yeah? I think he wasn't even given a chance in Philippi, it was a mob. Yeah, they got it. Whereas here, it's the Roman soldiers.
Mm.
Yeah, there's a little bit more of order in the thing. Yeah, whereas the mob, they're into it straight off. You see.
So it's only them, but they could beat any other people.
They can beat anybody they like. Yeah,
not them.
Not Romans. Yes. Now the interesting, there's a lesson in that. Yeah, it's this: if God gives you the legal ways of doing something as a Christian, you've got every right to do that. Yeah. You don't just take a beating because you think it's wonderful to take a beating. If you've got ways of legality to avoid that, you should do that.
Sure.
So he did. Yeah. So Paul says, you know, is it legal to beat a Roman citizen up like this?
Didn't Paul have to learn that as well, that his Roman God has allowed him his Roman citizenship to get him the places that God wanted to take him?
Yes. God had picked the man, as Ananias says, you know, God's chosen you, and he'd chosen him before, Paul says in Galatians, isn't it? He's chosen him before I was born.
Mm-hmm.
He chose where he was born. Tarsus is a really important city. Yeah? He chose where he was born. He chose what he was, a Jew, and he chose him with an education second to none. Yeah? And he was able to be to speak so many other languages. That guy was ready to run when he was converted, wasn't
he? That was in his chapter, it wasn't in the previous chapter.
Yeah. When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. So he stopped doing the preparations and went to the commander and said, "What are you going to do?" he asked. This man is a Roman citizen. I like that.
Yeah.
That's the line of command, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, he's been told to do it, but then he goes back to the commander and says, "What are you going to do?"
Yeah.
"Not my pigeon, sir." Yeah, "What are you going to do?" This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Well, he's not going to be taken in. Make sure it's genuine, yes." "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." You could buy your freedom as a Roman citizen, you see. You could become, you could pay for it. Well, nothing new under the sun there either, is there? Privilege. You can pay for privilege, you know. Well, there you are. "I paid a big price," and it would be a big price, I should imagine. A pretty penny. "I paid a big price for my citizenship." And Paul replied, "But I was born a citizen. You may have bought it, but I'm the real McCoy." That's called one-upmanship in some ways, I suppose. "I was born," and the next bit I really love, he says, "Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately." When they said they were about to question him, you know, the rough stuff. They back off, is what it says. The commissioner, the commander himself, was alarmed when he realised that he put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Wow.
Yeah,
because he got back, he'd be in trouble.
Yeah.
So what do you do with him?
Kept the
chains. Well, yeah, but you could hold a citizen in chains, but what you do with them is something else. Yeah.
But Paul's submission and pride in the previous bit, when he said that, there'd be a lot of difference when he said, "But I was born a citizen."
Yes.
What he'd been through.
Yes.
Submission.
That's
pride,
right. I mean, this is the older Paul rather than the younger one.
Yeah.
Yes. And I don't suppose he's doing one-upmanship on him, really.
No.
He's just telling him the facts. Yeah. "I was born one." Yeah. Does that count? It sure does. And so what do you do? We've just got this last little bit before we get to chapter 23, which we'll see. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. And then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Yeah? The centurion wants to know what's going on. And you can understand that. I mean, you don't want riots happening every 5 minutes for no reason at all. So what's going on? So he thinks, well, we'll find out what the Jewish authorities think about this. So he gets, it says, the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. That's the top government, you could say. Yeah? All the top boards. Orders them all to meet. Where they're going to meet, I've no idea, but he's going to round them all up to have a big meeting. And he brought Paul and had him stand before them. So they're going to talk it out, find out what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So we have to wait till next time, find out what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
To be continued. To be continued, yes. Yeah. I said before I was doing some highlights from Acts, but it all gets rather intense here. There aren't many bits you could cut out. Because these are all significant bits. It's all part of the plan of God working things out for this man.
Mm-hmm.
And it's quite amazing. It's only Paul's story. I mean, I don't know what the other apostles did. Peter must have got plenty of things to say, but he didn't have anybody writing it up for him. And all the others were up to their things as well. God's working. But this is one of the big ones, you can say.
Yeah.
Well, there you are.
He's all right, old Paul, isn't he?
He's all right, yes. Yeah.
Right.
Well, God said he'd be a witness.
Yeah,
and this is now. There's a just to round things up on this one in a way. Everybody's got a story to tell.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. But a lot of people get depressed in a way by thinking, you know, I'm just an ordinary Joe Bloggs. I've just got nothing to say. I mean, I don't have a Damascus Road experience like Saul. I get blinded by lightning and stuff like this sort of stuff. It was just someone told me about Jesus and I believed him and that was it. Yeah? So, what's your testimony? Some of them got more horrendous than others, you know? Yeah? I remember, this is enough, sad to say, an old minister's wife. She was old. She was a minister's wife, but she wasn't old, of course. and she was a widow. And I remember sitting next to her in the little chapel where we were. She says, "Do you know, I wish I'd been terrible when I was young, so that I'd have a wonderful testimony to give now." You silly woman.
It's true, some of the people at the Bible College used to say to me, "Oh, you've got a testimony, I wish I had a testimony."
Yeah.
Like that.
We've all got a testimony.
If you've been brought up the way you've been brought up, and you're 30 years of age, and you've followed God all that time, and not had to go through all the stuff that other people have, that's just a testimony.
Yeah,
but
it is.
Yeah, but sometimes I wish that something... that I had done something bad, that I've been made good.
It's stupid. And I'll tell you why it's stupid. Is because it can be forgiven, and it can be partly forgotten, but you always carry that with you.
Yeah.
You know? You want to thank God if you've not got, you've not lived a terrible, wicked life, and you've come to Jesus, be grateful. You don't have to carry all that baggage of years gone by.
Where the devil comes back at you.
Yeah. Or he can use it. He can use it, yeah. So we've all got a story to tell, and just because it doesn't sound dramatic and amazing like Paul's, doesn't mean to say God can't use it. It's true. God can use Joe Bloggs, little fella, little woman, doesn't matter. It's because what you're saying is that, look, if you've just come to the Lord when you were young or whatever, and you say, look, I believed in Jesus, what I heard, I believed was true, and I put my trust in Jesus, and you know, I found it to be true in my life. He's kept me, he's blessed me, he's helped me in the challenges I face. Yeah? That's your story. And that's just as important as facing lions and everything else, you know. So
when you think about some, a royal priesthood and all, he's expected, excited and enthusiastic.
Yeah.
Especially enthusiastic.
Yes.
Yeah. Because we've got a new dimension to be enthusiastic about.
Right. What bigger thing can you have than having a relationship with Almighty God? I mean, it doesn't matter where you came from. It's where you are and where you're going that matters. So, dear friends, you may not have a Damascus Road description to your story. It might be just, a little old story. Yeah, but and the other thing is, it's your story. What God's done in your life is important. Yeah. I mean, I can truly say this, and I mean, it wasn't a miracle, I said. Once I was blind, but now I can see. I thought I was all right. Thought I got it okay. And then God opened my eyes and I realised I needed Jesus.
I think when you've got a testimony, when you're young, you think, the same way as Paul really, you think, these Christians have got it all wrong. They don't do goodness,
All do goodness,
everything they do,
someone
kills on, it's all right with them.
Yeah.
That's how you think. And then when God hits you, you get that
big red
thing.
Let me just say this, Jean, with some people, I've said this with Laxall, sometimes God has to use a sledgehammer to crack the nut. Paul needed a sledgehammer. I think probably Jean needed a sledgehammer. Angie needed a sledgehammer.
Yeah.
Not everybody needs a sledgehammer. Some of them it's just a gentle knock on the head. But if the light switch is turned on, praise the Lord, is all I can say. Yeah? Okay, come on, we'll pray. Yeah? We'll sing a song. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that this man, Lord, was stopped in his tracks from being so destructive into being one that you used to create so many wonderful things, Lord, to bring blessing to the world through what he shared with us. We thank you for his life and his testimony, but we thank you too, Lord, that each of us, with our own simple stories in one way or another, Lord, have still got the same story to tell. We've met Jesus, the living Lord, and Lord, you've breathed life into us and changed our ways and helped us to see and understand. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And Lord, only eternity, only heaven itself will reveal the amazing things you've done for us. We don't know the half, Lord. And we just want to say thank you for your grace to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.